Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, everyone, and welcome. I just want to know if you can hear it on the phone. Is everything coming through all right? Okay, it is. So, good morning. Welcome. My name is Dennis Neufeld. I'm here with Rick Sterling and Dr. Don on the phone, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes of your busy schedule to join us here today for our program called The Bible on Trial. Today is May 6th, 2022, and again, we're delighted that you've joined us. Our website, primary website, is located at spiritoftruthministry.net, and there you can find our book, The Spirit of the Church, written by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. It's published by Tate Publishing in 2007. They are no longer around, but we are, and we encourage you to take a read on that book because it is the primer for whatever it is that we have done before and since. As we have progressed in our knowledge and our understanding of the truth. Our secondary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and there you will find lots and lots of good writing by the rest of us, including Dr. Don and Larry and our good friend who is no longer with us, Rich Humpel, and me and Rick. And so there's also a new book page. It's not new anymore, but it was back in 2007. And there is a page where you can read a sidebar that will explain how the book got to be published and what a miracle that was. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for joining us today. In spirit and in truth, thank you for keeping us safe. Thank you for making the program air well. Thank you that you will help us overcome the technical difficulties so that we can use the equipment that you've provided so that we can put on a good program. Thank you for doing these things in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's get started here.
Good morning, Dr. Don.
Hello, Don.
Oh, hang on.
There you go.
I'm hearing myself through your phone.
Pick up your phone. Just say hi.
Hi.
Okay, you're coming out. Anyway, I'll just say something.
Go ahead.
You there, Don?
I'm here.
Okay. Go ahead and give a greeting.
Do you have anything for us this morning?
It's
easy.
You have an echo.
Yeah, I know.
Well, go ahead, Rick. I think we can hear you fine.
Okay. Can you hear me fine? Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you.
Dennis?
I
I got dropped. I just got dropped.
We are reconnecting you now. Hello, I think we're back up. Go ahead and give a call in again. There must be something that Rick is going to say that's very, very important today, because we are having a heck of a time getting on the air. And there you are.
Go ahead. Okay, can you hear me?
Yes, I hear you perfectly. Great, finally. Golly, Ned. Let me say hi to Don again here. Hey, Don, thanks for calling back. We are having a big issue, but we're on the air again. So just say hi.
Hi. Okay, just keep going.
He's there. All right.
I'm working on another article, so now I'm working on three or four articles at the same time, which is seems like one article brings another idea for an article in my mind, and this one is important. This one is really important, and as Dennis said earlier, it seems like the times when we have the technical difficulties with Blog Talk Radio are the times that are most important for our listeners to hear. This broadcast, this study, I am titling Listen and Your Soul Will Live. Those are not my words. Those are the words of the Son of God. And while I was putting together my notes so that I could remember everything that was flooding into my mind, a thought came, a profound thought that I shared with Dennis this morning, and I'm sharing it with you now. I am all but absolutely, well, I am absolutely thoroughly certain that this is a thought and an explanation that no one else has ever given, no one else has ever had. You know, from my past presentations, what I have had to say about how is God. That doesn't seem like the right way to say it, but it is in fact the right, correct way to say it, because I can't say how was God, because God was, is, and is to come, the Eternal One. If I say how was God, then I am saying that what God is today is not what he was in the past. So I need to say how is God, because God is always So if we go back to the space, if you will, the space that contains the universe, which is infinite without end, there has always been a magnetic field in space. And the magnetic field has a consciousness. That consciousness is what we call God, with a capital G. We also call the consciousness, I guess I need to hang up.
No, you don't. You're back.
Can you still hear me? Okay, good. Sorry, we always experience this when there's something very important that we're going to be saying.
And you notice it was just before you started to say. Oh, let me do this. Hang on. I'm going to do this real quick. Father in heaven, I ask in your mercy that you grant us your angels to guard us, to protect us. Connection. And I pray, Father, that you will restrict Satan and demons from any further activity in keeping us from keeping right, telling them what to tell right now. Right now. Thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There.
So you understand what I just described about the consciousness that is God, that is has always been in the magnetic field in space, which is what holds the universe together, created the universe and holds it together. And I have been asked, first time I was asked by my wife, when I said that God was all alone in space, there were no other gods, no other beings, nothing. It was just God, the consciousness in the magnetic field in space. And he wanted a helper to help him as he would be creating everything that we can see and everything that we are not able to see. So because there are no other gods around, he would need to bring forth a God. So how would he do it?
God meant when he said, there are no other gods before me.
Yes, God. Mm-hmm.
I would say so.
So he did the same type of thing that he did with the man in the garden. He separated from himself a spirit. And that spirit is the Holy Spirit, and she's also a feminine spirit. I have said she is called Wo-El only because she was taken out of God as the Wo-Man was taken out of man. And then together, they shared, each one shared from their own spirit, which they combined, and there was their son. firstborn son of God. Just as Cain and Abel were the firstborn sons of the man and woman, twins. Why? There must have been some very significant reason and purpose for Almighty God the Father and the awesome, incredible Holy Spirit to bring forth a son. The son who was from their own spirits combined. All three spirits, spiritual beings, have always existed, but not as unique spirits until they were brought out of the spirit of the Father. Why do you think God did this? Most people, well, maybe all, everybody would say, well, that's something that we should never know. We will never know. Well, I would argue that point and say, not only would we be able to know it, but we need to be able to know it. The only way that you're going to know the truth is to work from a foundation of truth. And that's what I want to talk about today and probably tomorrow also. Again, what this subject I have titled is Listen and Your Soul Will Live. I'm talking about truth. And first of all, I want to talk about perceived truth. Do you know what the definition of preconceived truth is? And truth is spelled T-R-O-O-T-H. You didn't know that was the truth I was talking about, did you? Because I said truth. How would you pronounce the word T-R-O-O-T-H?
It sounded like truth.
It sounds like truth. So does it matter whether you spell truth T-R-O-O-T-H or T-R-U-T-H? They both sound the same. But only when you see the word can you differentiate between the correct spelling and the incorrect spelling. And you go, Rick, come on, this is stupid. No, it's not. Because 100% of Christians believe in T-R-O-O-T-H. And I say that because when they come to know the truth, they cease to be Christians. I know that's another troubling fact, because only Christians are going to be saved, right? I don't know where it says that. You are only as honest as you allow yourself to be. I am sure that if you ask any one of your friends or family if they considered themselves honest in their dealings with other people, would they ever be dishonest or deceiving? Is that a part of their character? I would say probably the vast majority would say that they do consider themselves an honest person. And that's probably true. Being honest with others is easy for a person who deals uprightly with others, who would not deceive anyone willfully. But the hardest part for most Christians is to be honest with themselves. The first thing that you must do is recognize that everything that you have been taught from the time you started learning is a lie. Everything is a lie.
Pursuant to what you just said, I'm going to read a quote. When a person who is honestly mistaken, here's the truth. They will either quit being mistaken or cease being honest.
I'm sure that if I asked people that I meet if they consider themselves to be an honest person, the majority would say yes. If I asked them if they can be honest with themselves, they would go, huh? Well, what do you mean? Honesty with yourself is very hard to do when it involves information. Information will save you or it will destroy you. And it's our choice as to choose whether the information will save us or will destroy us. And that's why I am titling this study, Listen, and Your Soul Will Live. Now, that's not my statement. That's a statement that came right from the Son of God. Listen, and your soul will live. The salvation theology that basically every Christian believes in is a lie. And God does not lie, so how can it be that God, how could this information then come from God? Well, it is the truth that basically every Christian believes, but that truth is spelled T-R-O-O-T-H. And it sounds right, but it is not right because it is not spelled. You have to look at how that word is spelled, the word that you are calling truth. Because if you believe in a truth that you have not researched to see whether it is the truth or not, is very likely to be T-R-O-O-T-H and not T-R-U-T-H. You are only as honest as you allow yourself to be. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, the Son of God says this, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every one of men's sins and blasphemies will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And anyone who says a good word against, anyone who says a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But let anyone speak against the Holy Spirit, and he will not be forgiven either in this world or in the next." Make a tree sound, and its fruit will be sound. Make a tree rotten, and its fruit will be rotten. For the tree can be told by its fruit. And he's speaking to the priests and the scribes. Brood of vipers, how can your speech be good when you are evil? For a man's words flow out of what fills his heart. A good man draws good things from his store of goodness. A bad man draws bad things from his store of badness. So I tell you this, that for every unfounded word, and an unfounded word is a lie, an unfounded word is one that is used without a foundation. Without a foundation of truth. For every unfounded word men utter, they will answer on judgment day. Since it is by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words condemned. Think of this. Why were the people in the days of Messiah, when he was here on earth delivering the message, the testimony that his Father had given him, why were the people, including the disciples, having so much trouble with what he was saying? Well, who had been their teacher? Who were they learning from? These same men that he is referring to as a brood of vipers. And why did these same men feel so threatened by him, which made them constantly work on a plan to shut him up? I want you to think about that. That brings me to the part of the study where I introduce censorship. I don't know about you, but what I see today is an effort to censor everything that isn't acceptable speech. And what does it seem is acceptable speech? Anything that is not the truth is acceptable speech. You see, there is no reason to censor lies. God has never censored anything. Now, I want you to think about that. God has never censored anything, which is why a lot of people would think that it's God's fault that the bad stuff has happened, because he should have come in and stopped it, but he would have had to have censored it. And God does not censor anything. The reason is that when you are the truth, when you tell the truth, when you live the truth, and when you share the truth, I said are at the beginning, when you share the truth, exposes lies, which of course threatens those who use lies for control, for notoriety, and for the accumulation of wealth. No one has ever used a lie to become poor. That is not the purpose. The poor are held in subjugation by those who control the information, because they don't know any better. And these who don't know any better, because they've been brought up on lies and are held in subjugation by those who are promoting the lies, are called lost sheep when they can be honest with themselves. Son of God talked about the lost sheep. He said that his sheep hear his voice. So you can be his sheep but be lost. When you hear the truth, you hear the voice of the good shepherd. Now that may not be the voice of God, it may be the voice of one of God's disciples who knows the truth. You recognize the voice of the Spirit of Truth when you allow that voice to go into your intellect and find a home there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone will open, I will come in and sit at table with him. What does it mean, sit at table? What happens when you are sharing a meal?
You talk.
We see at the quote-unquote Last Supper, what was the Son of God doing? He was summing up everything that he had told the disciples all throughout the year that he was teaching them. And they still didn't know what it meant. They were still not believing. They were greatly troubled because he was telling them he was going away and he was not going to come back for a long time, but that he would not leave them as orphans. He would send the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. The text that I read at least once a month, but probably more, is in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating, so the word that goes from my mouth does not return to me empty without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do. The word that goes forth from the mouth of the eternal Almighty God, the Father of the righteous, the Father of the Son of God. How far do you think that the truth of these words will go? Just to the time when the Son of God is here on earth and after he goes back to the Father, these words will no longer apply. Things have changed because of the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. The words that he said before, they no longer apply. They are no longer the truth. They were the truth for Israel, but not the truth for those who are saved by grace and after the resurrection. If you believe that, then you believe that God is a liar. Because God says here, these words will not return to me empty without accomplishing what they were sent to do. And what Paul will tell us is these words demonstrated that they could not accomplish what they were sent to do. Because human flesh is too sinful and too weak and everything and so on. And what do I hear? The voice of the serpent saying God did not mean what he said. God will not follow through with what he said when he said that if you ever eat from that tree, that day you will be put to death. You see, the serpent was censoring the truth in the garden, in the east of Eden. And God let him censor the truth. Why? Because you never destroy the truth by censorship. You just keep it from either being believed or you keep it hidden from those who would believe it. But the truth is always available to those who are searching for it and who can be honest with themselves and say, I have been taught a lie. Even though you have believed it all your life and your parents believed it all their lives and the grandparents believed it all their lives and so on and so on. Age never will turn a lie into truth. Belief by the majority, the vast majority, believing a lie will not turn it into the truth. The truth is not up for a majority vote. The truth is the truth. The truth does not ever need to censor lies. It exposes lies. You and I, we determine what we are going to believe. The words that we are going to allow to stay in our intellect. And if you believe that what God said here to Isaiah about his word, then you cannot and must not believe any other words, because that would be like the man and the woman in the garden believing the words of the serpent who was lying to them. But it was a carefully constructed lie to make it enticing. And what could be more enticing than to make us believe that we as sinners don't need to become righteous? In fact, if we decide that we are going to become righteous, that's actually a sin, because only God is righteous and no one else. But when the Son of God tells us that we will become one with him, how can we believe that we still have sin in us and be one with the sinless, righteous Son of God? And not only that, one with the Father, because God does not allow sin to exist within his own being. So how could sinners be one with God? It's impossible. It's a contradiction. To where I started this study, with what God did when he began, just before he brought about the universe and everything in it, including this world, the solar system, so forth. Can understand the Holy Spirit, why he would bring about the Holy Spirit, because he wanted company and a helper. But more than that, the Holy Spirit plays a critical part in this plan that God has to restore righteousness to this world and to the people who inhabit it. She is the Spirit of Truth. And from her, all righteous are born again, born from above. And also the Son, his part is a very difficult is hardly a word to describe, horrific, because the Son would need to be put to death by the wicked spiritual being. Well, no. He would not be put to death by the wicked spiritual being. He would be put to death by his Father, because the wicked spiritual being was successful in deceiving the man and the woman in the garden. And they were not put to death as they were told. If God had put them to death, then the serpent would have won. He would have had the earth. And you go, wait a minute, he can't win. He must not win. That's why the serpent was so crafty. And experienced success, triumph, by getting the man and the woman to disobey a direct command from God face to face, and they did it anyway. God did not put them to death for their insubordination. But that debt of death by execution by Almighty God could only be paid by a Son of God who preceded the man and the woman, but was instrumental in bringing them into being. And he also needed to become a son of man, be put to death by his father, paying the ransom for the righteous, paying the ransom for the righteous, giving them access to the kingdom, which is why he says that he has the key of David and he has opened a door which no one can shut. The door was shut when the man and the woman disobeyed the direct command of God. They believed the words of the serpent and they lost their place in the garden. The children of Israel believed the words of the serpent through the words of their priests, and they lost their place in the promised land. And they're told in Matthew 17, another verse that I read many times, and I'm sure you probably by now can recite it from memory. Matthew 17, starting with verse 10. And the disciples put this question to him. Why do the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first? True, he replied. Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. To see that everything is once more as it should be. There's no doubt in there at all. That is a statement of fact. So how does Elijah do this? And how many Elijahs are there? Well, let's say take a look at past, because how God has acted in the past is how he acts in the future. How many prophet Elijahs were there in the day when Elijah, the prophet, was prophesying in Israel, the northern kingdom? Only one. Now, there were other prophets, but there was only one prophet Elijah. And before the appearance of the Messiah, we're told, as he went on to say in Matthew 17, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. How many prophet Elijahs were there proclaiming the coming and appearance of the Messiah? one, John the Baptist. As it says, the disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. So when we think in the end time, the end of days, how many Elijah-type prophets would you have? Now, you may think that it is kind of...
How many truths at the end of time are there? One, how many people are charged with presenting that truth to the world at the end of time?
More than one. Just like the Son of God was one, and he had 12 disciples. One betrayed him, and we have the writings of two of them, and possibly Mark, who wrote for Peter, because Mark was not one of the disciples. You see, how this end time Elijah type prophet actually becomes the Elijah type prophet is a process that really only one person can accomplish. That's why I tie that with the prophecy in Matthew 24 of the trustworthy and wise enough bondservant. And a bondservant is what we are when we have become connected the Father. And the reason that I say bondservant is the payment for sin is death, eternal death. The Son of God paid that price of eternal death so that those who learn the truth and become righteous and are born from above through the birth from the Holy Spirit, which you find in Revelation 12:17, they can enter the kingdom not as servants, but as sons and daughters of the Father, because the key of David is the key to the kingdom, which the Son has given us because he paid the ransom for those who learn righteousness and live righteousness. The hardest part for everyone, and I'm not saying it's difficult and impossible, I'm just saying it's hard, and it's the hardest part for everyone, is to unlearn everything they have been taught about God and salvation and learn the truth. And you may go out and share, there's only like 1 minute left.
Yeah.
Never mind. I'll do this. Tomorrow, hopefully, it'll just
okay. Well, we're reconnected. Well, everyone, apparently we were dropped again. In any case, we welcome you to join us tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, and we hope to have this technical stuff all taken care of. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you tomorrow.